good thing for me. Now, I was led to Psalm 14 in an unusual way. I'm reading a book called Parting Shots. And this is a compilation of valedictory reports. And valedictory generally means at the end of something, from ambassadors, British ambassadors from all around the world. They were retiring and they knew they could say things in this last report that didn't really matter because nobody could get back at them afterwards. For example, Thailand, a latter-day version of Sodom and Gomorrah, one ambassador said. Japan, an intentionally emotional people given to suicide. Another one, the average Nicaraguan is one of the most dishonest, unreliable, violent, and alcoholic of the Latin Americas. They didn't pull their punches. Some are amusing, some are quite foretelling the future, some are completely inaccurate. But one that struck me was from a man called Sir Andrew Green. His final posting was Saudi Arabia in 2001. He describes the Saudis as being very averse to change and holding traditional values because, he said, they are a deeply religious country. He then quotes the Russian writer Alexander Solzhenitsyn, and this is from Solzhenitsyn himself. Over half a century ago, while I was still a child, I recall hearing a number of older people offer the following explanation for the great disasters that have befallen Mother Russia. Men have forgotten God. This is why all this has happened. Since then, I've spent nigh on 50 years working on the history of our revolution. In the process, I have read hundreds of books, collected hundreds of personal testimonies, and already have contributed some 8 volumes of my own towards the effort of clearing away the rubble of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million of our people. But I could not put it more accurately than to repeat, men have forgotten God. This is why all this has happened. And Sir Anthony goes on to say, that's the same way applies to the Saudi government and our relation with it. They see the West's secular approach to life as deeply offensive. According to the Psalm, who is it that says there is no God? The fool. The fool. The next one. So how is a fool described? In the dictionary it says a person who acts unwisely or imprudently. Now if you walked up to any person in the street and asked them if they believed in God and the reply was no, and you told them that according to the Bible they were a fool, a nincompoop, a simpleton, a clod, a blockhead, in certain parts of this city you might receive a knuckle sandwich, especially in the Woodland Park area of Newport. Why does David, who wrote this, he was being beset all around by his enemies, why does he use this word? Well, it's actually translated from the Hebrew as Nabal. Now, Nabal was a very unpleasant man. He was very rich. He owned a lot of land around Carmel. And he's described in 1 Samuel 25 as being harsh and surly. Nabal translates as fading, dying, fading away like a withered leaf or flower, describing someone who's lost the juice and sap of wisdom, of reasoning, and sensibility and godliness. It's a very unpleasant country that cries out, no God. It's a very unpleasant person who cries out, no God. It's an even more unpleasant person that cries out, no God, but tries to wear some sort of clothes of righteousness. There are people, and I'm sorry, there are active people in churches around this country, nice people who outwardly say yes, but inwardly and in their lives, they're saying no. It's a difficult psalm. The ordinary man in the street has little thought of God. And this is what David is saying. Can we have the next slide, please? David says, they are fools, but they're very clever fools. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, they are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. So why is this? I mean, you walk around, keep your eyes open on what you see. The heavens foretell the glory of God. Here's a thought. Why do woodpeckers never suffer migraines? There's special design in the head that prevents this from the pecking damaging their brain. How do swallows migrate for thousands of miles and come back to the same nest year on year? If the earth was a little closer to the sun, the moment we step outside, we'd all be burnt up like cinders. If it was a little farther away, we'd just freeze. But in any case, we wouldn't be here because all the water would either boil away or would be frozen, so life couldn't exist. The earth rotates at exactly the right speed so that the whole of the planet is warmed properly. Your eye can distinguish 7 million colors. It's got automatic focusing, and it handles an astounding 1.5 million messages simultaneously. You can look at me, and your eyes will instantly say to your brain, what a good choice Patricia Clements made. When she asked me to marry her. She ruined a pair of stockings kneeling on the pavement outside the cinema on our first date because she worried what somebody else might have me. You take in instantly the healthy glow of my skin, although you might notice I'm perhaps carrying a little bit too much surface area at the moment. You look at the academic graying at my temples. The distinguished look of this beard lends to my general air of confidence, where in other people it would look a trifle scruffy. And they want no comments from that row. And your eye says to your brain in a fraction of a second, that's a bloke worth knowing and treating to a meal at the Celtic Manor. But your eye can actually do that. It's designed to do that. Fear or flee. It's designed to do that. We are amazing. This earth of ours is amazing. There is no God, the fool in secret said. There is no God that rules the earth or sky. Tear off the band that binds that wretch's head so that God may burst upon his faithless eye. Is there no God? The stars in myriads spread. If he look up, the blasphemy deny, while his own features in the mirror read, reflect the image of divinity. Is there no God? The streams that silver flow, the air he breathes, the ground he treads, the trees, the flowers, the grass, the sands, each wind that blows, all speak of God. Throughout, one voice agrees, an eloquent his dread existence shows, bind to thyself, see him fool in these, or somebody called Giovanni Cotto. David, in the psalm, in his beset state, sees it as being no one any good at all. Well, he was a fugitive. He didn't know who to trust. All are corrupt, says this psalm. Now, this is not talking about the modern definition of corruption, somebody who gives or takes bribes. Living next door to Jim, our son-in-law, are two retired policemen. We were talking to them a few weeks ago. I said, did anybody offer you bribes? Oh, yes, he said, when I was on traffic, I'd be handed a driving license with a £10 note inside. But he said it was more than my life was worth. Now, this word corruption, it can describe somebody who is morally indefensible, who may or may not have colluded with a foreign power to possibly alter the course of an election. What we're talking about here is total corruption. Corruption referring to putrefaction of matter. There was a veteran on this week on the radio sport speaking about the D-Day landings. He went in a week after the first wave. He would not describe the sights that he saw, but he would describe the smell as he walked up the beach. That is one form of corruption. But in years gone by, in a religious sense, and one which many would have understood, corruption refers to the putrefaction of the soul of those who turn away from God, the fools. But we as Christians, you're a Christian here tonight, you know that nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in our Christ Jesus. Now we say to ourselves that society has never been in a worse state than it is today. But that's exactly what David is saying here in this psalm. Look at Nabal, because David had some dealing with him. David sends him a message saying, look, my boys have not molested your shepherds or tried to steal any of your sheep. Yet Nabal foolishly insults David. He calls him a tramp, says that he and his men can't even hold down jobs. Then Nabal holds a banquet and he gets so plastered that his wife cannot even talk to him to warn him of the danger that he's in. That's a fool. Men who deny God do not realize the danger that they are in. That's what David is saying here. They ride around in their gleaming cars, most of which are bought through loans, go home to their hive-run, heavily mortgaged homes, which they can control from hundreds of miles away, and look on with lust on the women that they work with, denying God daily. Vile deeds abound in this country. Only this week, there was a trial where this drug dealer killed a child that he was looking after. And his wife, or his common-law woman, did so a few months later to the same family. Headline in the Argus last night. Arrest of men conducting a £24 million cocaine ring. And that's in Newport. That's just in Newport. Sin is a disease of mankind. And it appears here to David and to us to be malignant and epidemic. This is Juvenal speaking or writing 2 AD. He was a Greek philosopher. Nothing is left, nothing, for future times to add to the full catalogue of crimes. The baffled sons must feel the same desires and act the same mad follies as their sires. Vice has attained its zenith. But we say that, don't we? Going home today, my wife said, I'm convinced we're near the end times, the way the world is. God seeks for any that understand themselves, their state, their duty, their destiny, their happiness. He looks for any who seeks him, who are willing and anxious to find him out. They may not be sure of him, but these are those who want to find out. They're the people he seeks, not the fools. Anybody with a right understanding will seek him. I like reading Charles Spurgeon, a great Victorian preacher. I'd love to have heard him preach. It's a shame that he died before recordings were made available. And he says about this psalm, alas, even this low degree of good is not to be found even by him who sees all things. But men love the hideous negation of no God. And with their backs to the Creator, who is the sun of their life, they journey into the dreary region of unbelief and alienation, which is a land of darkness, as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death without any order, and where the light is as darkness. And when Spurgeon wrote this, he was ministering at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, which is in the Elephant Castle in London. Now, this is a picture of the Elephant and Castle pub. And we can imagine Spurgeon. The church is just a little bit farther down the road, just outside the picture. You can't see it there. You can imagine him sat in his office and writing about this psalm with the rattle of the trams, the noise of the ostlers urging on the horses, the hansom cab drivers cursing people walking in front of them, the paper boys shouting, and the revelers staggering from that pub. Those were the ones that he was thinking of when he said about those who had no knowledge of God. Oh, we would understand. How about Newport Friday night outside the Potters, the Carpenters, the Pen and the Wig, Warehouse 54, the courtyard just dance with drug dealing, predatory drink spiking going on, and one-night liaisons. These are places where you would say there is no thought of God. But also in calm, quiet places, there is no thought of God. All have turned away. Alcohol, drugs, short-lasting pleasures, which can, for a time, dull the sense of reality. But as the saying goes, in the cold light of morning, there's nothing. There is nothing at all. It's wisely said that the worst moment in an unbeliever's life is when he or she is grateful, deeply grateful for something, but they've got no one to thank. They sit in the quiet where there's no noise from radio or TV and ponder about how grateful they are, but they've got no one to thank. Now, as part of the regular census in 1851, the government conducted a census in England and Wales of attendance at religious services. This was on the 30th of March, 1851, and the ministers had to send in a report. The estimated number of individuals attending a service at some point in the day was 7,261,032 people. I look at Chris because he mentioned this morning. And there were 17.9 million people living in this country. Today, tonight, approximately 3 million people will have attended a Christian service today, with a population of 60 million. So we could say that times are not good at all. No one understands, bemoans David in our scripture. Not one. The psalm speaks about evildoers devouring up God's people as if they were bread. Herod's wife could have had half a kingdom, but what she wanted was John the Baptist's head out of revenge for him criticizing her. Haman, the principal advisor in the court of King Ahasuerus, wanted to kill all the Jews in the kingdom, starting with a man called Mordecai, who refused to bow down before him. And it was only because of the bravery of Queen Esther that this happened. Haman was determined to try to swallow up all the Jews. But there are others, less obvious at home, that do not understand God. I shouldn't think there's anyone here tonight who does not have names graven upon their heart. People that they have thought about and prayed for many, many years. I can think of five in particular that my wife and I have prayed about for many years. One has come to God. So praise the Lord for that. God has spoken. Is there any other sign with the other five? Well, not at the moment. We can't see anything. It's not obvious. But as the video clip said, persist. Keep on. Because God is good. God can save to the uttermost. There's no soul, too blackened, too distant, too refusing to listen, that he cannot draw into his arms and say, there you are, my child. You are safe now. Come and take that load off your shoulders. God is our refuge, our strength, our very help in times of trouble. And I can say this with complete confidence, because although this is a difficult psalm, it tells me that God is good. It starts by speaking of fools, continues by talking about evil deeds, and the psalmist almost despairs when looking at those who oppose God, those who are trying to eat him up. But God is present in the company of all Christians. He is present here this evening. We've sung that. Holy Spirit. As I say, the psalmist almost despairs. But at the end of the psalm, what do we see? We see dread in their faces. Verse 5, there they are, overwhelmed with dread. We see them one day as they stand before God, as we all will, realizing in an instant that he commands, he creates, and he guides. His light is too great for them to face. The light of truth, because he is present in the company of Christians. These people are overwhelmed by dread in his presence. Now, we might feel poor in heart. We might feel lacking. We can't speak to others. Was it John Centenary that was featured in the video? Well, I couldn't speak like him. It doesn't matter. Just by being yourself, that speaks volumes. Some say, oh, I just couldn't do it. But without God, we are nothing. With God, we are everything. Verse 7 says, oh, that salvation would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. We, with hindsight, know a lot more than David did. We know that salvation has come out of Zion, out of Israel, that the Messiah has come, and he will come again. The Lord is our refuge, he is our strength, and we must not give up. We see many around us refusing to accept God, but we must not give up. There are videos on the internet of flash floods. It's quite remarkable to watch them. The camera will show blue skies and a dry riverbed, just a faint hint of darkness over hills in the distance. And then quietly something moves a little closer, and then there's a crackling of sticks, and the dry riverbed is quickly filled with huge branches from trees torn down by the force of the water, and the riverbed fills with black water, and within a few moments becomes a raging torrent. Such is the power of God. He is unstoppable. So we should not lose heart at all. The fools can laugh and not bother to understand. One day, that raging torrent is going to catch up with them, and everybody will understand. And we can rejoice here tonight because salvation has come out of Israel. We take heart in knowing that God is good, that he blesses us, that he helps us. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, but salvation for Israel has come out of Zion, and the Lord will restore his people. And we should take heart in that tonight, and to be assured that God is good. Well, let's pray. Lord, So we pray that you will have spoken to us tonight and given us an assurance that though there are so many fools around, yet you can save them. You can save to the uttermost. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and for my wife and the rest of my family. But all of us have got much to thank you for. We pray for those right now whose names I don't know, but are graven on many people's hearts here tonight. You know them. And we pray, Father, tonight that they would understand that light would shine, your light would shine in their hearts, and they would know that you are God. Oh, we do pray that tonight, Father. Help us in our witnessing this week, just by talking to somebody, the way we behave, the way we act. May that shine. May the light of Jesus shine through us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.